Read with me from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33 through chapter 19, verse 11. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, this is really, really a very fascinating passage. I'm not happy with this message, because it is very politically driven. Just to give you an idea of this, John records something that no one heard. When you read the lead up to this, it said that the Jews did not go into the praetorium. This is where all this conversation takes place. Jesus goes in to the palace, so none of the Jews went in there. And someone had to have been recording this. Someone was writing this down, because we would not have had any inkling of what was being said inside this palace. And it just gives you goosebumps. You know, everyone sees just Jesus go in there, and it's only him. And the other reason why this is so interesting is because there's something that John leaves out here, and that is between, at the very end of John 18 and 19, you'll get this from the other Gospels, but Pilate, after this first interview with Jesus, he sends him to Herod, the king of the Jews, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. But John leaves that out, and he just gives you the full transcript of what these two have discussed. And it just gives you goosebumps between these two individuals and what's happening. So what is happening? Well, when you go back to John chapter 12, this is the second half of John. He enters into Jerusalem. This is what we were celebrating, you know, Palm Sunday, knowing that he's about to do something that no one was expecting, which was the cross. And so after the Last Supper in John 13, after the Garden of Gethsemane in John 18, after his betrayal later on in John 18, Jesus undergoes two trials. Now, sometimes people will try to divide these up, and you have all these numbers. They're basically two trials. There's one which is the church trial, and then there's the one that's a civil trial. The church trial begins with Caiaphas. He's taken to Annas, who's the father-in-law of the high priest, which tells you at this time that the real power was of the father-in-law of the high priest, because at that time, the high priesthood, this is awful, but they you could actually like purchase it. And so the real power behind the high priesthood was really Annas. And so they take him to Jesus, and then he ends up going to Caiaphas, the high priest. And while this is going on, they're gathering the Sanhedrin, which is all of these religious council, and then they deliberate. By the time they get to morning, or if this happened very early in the morning, they come up with their decision. Then they send him off to the Roman court. And what they want is they want Jesus executed. And so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate, what he does is he's listening to this. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Pilate, because Pilate was an incompetent stooge, and his days were numbered, actually. And he really didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, because this wasn't going to go well for him. And so he tries to, get rid of him, and he sends him to Herod. Well, and then Jesus bounces back to Pilate, and then Pilate has to do with some. Pilate comes up with this plan. He's going to try to release him. And now here's the reason why Pilate doesn't want to deal with Jesus. Pilate was the governor of Judea. He was basically installed by Rome. And Pilate was from Seville, Spain. He got his job when he was working with the Roman Legion. He met and married Claudia, who was the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. Not like nepotism here, So he gets this job because he marries a granddaughter of Caesar. So in AD 26, he gets appointed as a governor, and he has this contempt for the Jewish people. And these are some of the things. He was just foolish. He sent soldiers in to raid the Corban treasury. This was like money that was set aside for the Jewish, temple. He sends him in there to gets money to build an aqueduct, a civil project. Now, the citizens object, and so he sends plain clothes soldiers into the crowd. They pull out hidden daggers. They attack, the demonstrators. And so Luke even mentions that Pilate mingled blood of certain Galileans with their sacrifices. He was a cutthroat, evidently attacking them. So this remarkable series of events, Rome doesn't like this sort of stuff. They don't want to do things to stir up, unrest, and then they have to deal with it. So his days were numbered, and eventually he was recalled to Rome by Tiberius in AD 35. So that gives you a little background about this incompetent person. He's dealing with Jesus, and he knows he's in trouble, and the last thing he needs is to incite the Jewish people by, with what he does with Jesus. So he's trying to get rid of him, and he doesn't want to be seen by Rome. It's like, okay, now you've executed, you've crucified someone who's perfectly innocent. What is wrong with you? So he tries to wash his hands of this thing. In fact, remember, pronounces, sentence on him, and then he washes his hands of the matter, very ceremoniously. Okay. So you have Jesus before Pilate. And you have one who, is wearing all the garb of royalty, Pilate, and then you have Jesus who's, they've mocked him, put a purple robe on him. And what we're seeing here is a very different kind of kingship. You couldn't have a bigger contrast than this. This is really stunning. You have Jesus, and Pilate asked him. He says, "So, you're the king of the Jews." Now, this is where, if you do know some Greek, this is helpful. All four Gospels have this question. And in all four Gospels, they put this in the emphatic. In fact, what it is that he says, "you yourself." Okay, that's how it's stated in every Gospel. "You yourself." In other words, "you're a king." You're a king. That's how the question is. You do not look like a king. You do not have the trappings of a king. You're not king in the eyes of the world. What? This is kingship? And and Jesus is going to say, in effect, he says, "Yes, but it's not as the way that you think." All right, so what we're going to see this morning and what we're going to look at is this different type of king that Jesus is. the kingdom that he runs, it's very different, and then we're going to look at the citizens that make this up. All right, so let me just start with this this disclaimer, okay? You're not going to get any political wisdom from me. I'm the last person to get political wisdom from, okay? Because I'm, naive. I don't, I'm not trained in that area. I'm only trained in this. So let me just put it that way. And then we'll let the scripture speak for themselves. So what happens in this conversation? Okay, number one, Jesus is a king. He has a different kind of power. So in verse 36 and 37 of chapter 18 of John, he says it, and it's like he's saying out of both sides of his mouth. First of all, he says, no, not a king. And then verse 37, he says, yes, I am a king. Okay, no, I'm not the kind that you're thinking of, but yes, I am one that has come into this world. What is he saying? Well, if you look at verse 37, he puts it this way. Jesus says, you rightly say that I am a king. He is. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Now, remember those words. Now, if you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the very end, remember the very last thing that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember what happens? You know, Peter pulls out that sword, whacks off Malchus's ear. We talked about that last week. What does Jesus say? He said, put that sword away. Shall I not drink the cup of my Father? In other words, what he is saying is that there are to be no swords drawn in my name. That's not how my kingdom advances. My servants do not take power in my name. There's a different power at work in Jesus' kingdom, and it's right there in verse 37. What is it? It's truth. That's the power in Jesus' kingdom. Now, let's ask this question. Now, in the application of it, this is where it gets to be uncomfortable. Because what we would like to say is, well, what's so bad with making the government Christian? Right? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're trying to do? We want to make you live like Christians. Because we're in power now. We're going to make the laws like Christians, right? How's that worked? How's that worked, history majors? Well, let's talk about that. Now, you're really wondering where I'm going with this, all right? I'm wondering where I'm going with it. Historically, okay, if you look in the world today, where is Christianity growing? Well, all of us say Africa. Okay, it's leaps and bounds it's growing there. South Korea, growing there. Okay, where is it not growing? All right, where is Christianity becoming less and less, where churches are dying, people are departing, where there's no vitality? Where is it? Europe. Exactly, it's Europe. Why? Well, in Europe, there were state churches that were supported by the power of the sword. What is this power of the sword? Taxes, law. During that time, you'd be a person of influence, be a person that was regarded. You had to be a member of one of those churches. Oh, it's blood-curdling when you think of World War II and the churches in Germany. But what happens is when the church gets into power, when the church gets into bed with power, what does it create? Nominal Christians. Of all these people who are not believers, they're just in the church because you need to be in there if you're going to be a person who is regarded. So you get nominal churches. You get nominal Christians. And that happens every time the church gets into the bed with power. Christianity did not. Now think about how Christianity starts. Are you reading this? It's not by a strong man who's taking power. It's by someone who is weak, who is giving up power. Christianity. Pilate says, you, yourself, you're a king. This is a king. Jesus' kingship is not driven by power. It is driven by truth. Now, that is a huge, huge paradigm shift. Now, let's try and take this out for a spin and how we could apply this. What makes law effective? Okay, what makes law effective? For laws to really be effective and to be followed, the mind and the heart have to be changed by truth. All right, now you think about, well, what are you saying there? Okay, well, let's just do this, okay? When's the last keep off the grass sign that you've seen? All right? And what did you do? I'm gonna walk on that grass. You don't tell me what to do. All right, so why? Well, because my heart isn't changed, okay? But if you were the homeowner, you know, and you've been trying to get grass to grow in that spot for the longest time, and you have a keep off the grass sign there, you know, your heart has changed, right? You'll follow that. That's an effective law for you, but not for the person whose heart has not changed. I'll walk wherever I want, right? Okay, that's how law works. All right, now you say, okay, well, that's cute. Now, how does that apply? Well, power that enforces law is only effective when someone's heart or thinking is changed. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, early in the church, okay, let's give you a historical reference to this. Early in the church, Christians did not follow what Romans did to their newborn children. Romans, if you didn't want the child, especially if it was a female baby, because they were not very valuable economically, because females didn't grow up to be business people, you didn't want that newborn, you threw them out. You leave them out in a field to die of exposure or in the street. This is what happened. But the church did not do that. They did not throw out newborns. Because why? Because they are created in the image of God. Genesis 9:6, Genesis 1, we're created in the image of God. You don't discard the image of God. So Christians didn't do that. And so their families flourished as a result of this. And because of this, women were honored. And women came into the church because it was a safe place for them to be. Children were protected. What was doing all this? It was truth. Men and women and children were created in the image of God. And so the culture saw this, and they were attracted to this, and they were drawn to it. And it wasn't state-sponsored churches. It was truth that was driving these churches. And so in this sense, the church looked obviously very conservative. And it flourished. And so when people's hearts are changed, they're drawn to this. All right, so truth does that. It wasn't the power of law. But let me give you another example of this. At the end of New Testament letters to churches, you'll read this, where you have a lot of greetings to various different types of people who are listed. You see mixes of races. You see upper classes, lower classes. You see royalty. You see servants. They're all together. They're all worshiping together. That did not happen in Rome. And the other thing that happened too is you'll see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, that the church was very liberal. They were very liberal in their generosity. Romans weren't like that. They held on to their purse. But Christians released it. They were liberal in that sense. Again, because of that, the priests, Jewish priests, were drawn into the church as a result of this. It says that. So the truth of the gospel, what we're getting at here is that the truth of the gospel seen in action is what would change hearts. It's not the force of law. That is not how Jesus' kingship operates. It is driven by truth, not by force. All right, well, let me give you an example of this. All right, so one time I heard this. You have Pilate. He represents force of power. Jesus represents force of truth. Okay. So John Piper said this once, and I thought this was really, I didn't read this. I heard him say this. He was giving a chapel message at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. And I went back, and I wrote these words down. And so he said this. He said, you know, in the old days when people received good news, they did by means of a herald. Newspaper or by Twitter, you know, they get their news that way. They got it. There was a herald that came into town. So a herald would come into town, and when a new king took power, he would He would announce, you know, and so this is what happened. He would say, you know, the king is sending 500 troops to protect you from invading armies. And the people go, yay! Further, the king is providing this not by your taxes, but out of his own beneficence. Yay! And the king says to send a note for anything you need, and he will supply it even while your enemies surround you. Yay! And the king wants you to know that you're dearly loved by him. Yay! And then John Piper points out, he says, Jesus the king, he's come to protect you. He's given you peace. He's come at great expense to himself. He gave his son. He will take care of all of your needs according to his royal treasury. He wants you to know that nothing will separate you from the love that is in the Father, Romans 8. What we're saying here is that Jesus stands before Pilate. And this is not a contest of who's more powerful. This is not a contest of that. Pilate represents a force of power. Jesus represents the force of truth. Oh, there's lots of application here. But we got to go on, because we have a couple of more points to get to here. What we're looking at is that Jesus changes people by gospel truth. It's not if you get the right laws that are made. And I'm all for good laws. We should be for great laws. You don't want bad law. But that isn't going to change someone's heart. It never has. It never will. In fact, it can work against you. All those state-sponsored churches. Gosh, it seemed like that would be the way to go, right? And it just killed Christianity in Europe. No, it's power of truth. Gospel truth. All right, let's go on. Jesus has a different kind of a kingdom. All right, now for this, we're going to go into the second interview that Pilate has with Jesus. This is after he comes back from Herod. And Pilate says to Jesus, now this is power speaking here. This is straight power. He says, do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Now that's power right there. Do you not know what I can do? Now that's arrogance. This is not news here with Pilate, right? And Jesus says this. He says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it was given you from above. In other words, there's no place for arrogance, Pilate. All authority is given from my Father above. And so Jesus says in verse 37, he says, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. All right, what Jesus is bringing us here is a better kingdom. Now, I want you to look with me at what happens here in verse 40, because this really indicates what the people are thinking at this time. Verse 40, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Now, we're going to talk about that word robber here in just a second. Every Passover, it was the custom that the people were allowed to ask for the release of one prisoner. It was a symbolic act to remember God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and freeing them from bondage. So a prisoner was released one year, every year, and it was symbolic. So Pilate gave them a choice. Now he's wanting Jesus because he does not want Rome to come down on his head. Or Barabbas, these are the two. Now who do they choose? Well, of course they choose Barabbas. There's not even a question who they're going to choose, Barabbas. But do you know who he is? Now, that word is very helpful in verse 40 where it says, Barabbas was a robber. Now, that word, it's letes. And that word, yes, it means one who seizes plunder. However, the word also means a terrorist. Now, from the Roman government standpoint, yes, that's a terrorist, because as I'm going to show you this in just a second, the word also can mean a guerrilla. I mean, from the national standpoint, from the Jewish standpoint, he'd be a guerrilla, you know, an activist. This was a terrorist, Barabbas was. And now you think, well, wait a minute, you're making that up. No, I'm not, because in Mark 15:7 just nails it. He says he participated in bloody insurrection. That just says it right there. They wanted why would they want a gorilla? Why would they want someone like that? Well, come on, you can figure that out. He's a man of action. He's a man that gets things done. Terrorists do that, right? Let's just call him a gorilla. That might sound better to our ears. You know, he's gonna shake his fist in the face of that Roman boot of oppression. He's someone who gets something done, even if it means taking life. Yeah, give us that one. We want that one. He's a man of action. We like his boldness. We like his fearlessness. You know? We like what he says. We like someone that just thumbs their nose at the conventions of power and will throw them off. We're sick of them. He speaks for us. Boy, doesn't this sound like blood curdling? This is like, yeah, I think I'd want Barabbas too. Someone to get something done. That's who he was. Well, think about it. If Barabbas was able to take over this guerrilla or terrorist, from depending on what perspective you're looking at him, how long would his government last? How long do you think it would be, huh? Someone wants to topple him. Can you see how attractive someone's arrogance is? When someone's arrogant, it feels like they're very confident, that they have strength, you know? And what Jesus says about his kingdom, he says, it's not of this world. There's no arrogance in Jesus' kingdom. It's not built on the strong taking power. It's established by the weak giving up power. Now, Paul describes it this way. Now, here's another voice into this, Romans 14, where he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. Those are outward signs of power, influence, you know, pleasure. He says, it's not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God operates. Pilate wielded power. He wanted Jesus to recognize his power. Don't you know who I am? Pilate needed that power. He needed that recognition. And even though he was so inept, he clung to that power. He held power, whether his governing was working or not. Why? Because inside he needed the honor, the glory, the recognition. Don't you know who I am? That is arrogance. And what Jesus is saying to Pilate and us is that my kingdom will not be led by arrogance. It will be led by truth. My kingdom is not led by asserting power over others, but it makes sure that others and making sure that others see honor. All right, now let me ask you, when you think of arrogance, who do you think of? Who do you think of? You know, who's arrogant in your eyes? You know, who do you think of? Arrogance is always, oh. You know what Philippians 2 says? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than others. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Wow, now that's radical. And of course, now you know that if you read the rest of that passage, he says, you know, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, you know, who, you know, gave up his grasp of all of his, you know, heavenly accoutrements and came to this earth and took on the form of a servant, you know, and went to the, you know, and became a servant and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now that's the real king. He's the anti-arrogant candidate. Jesus' kingdom is other-centered. It is never grabbing glory, never grabbing honor. Why? Because it reflects the other-centered nature of Jesus as reflected in the cross. We should ask our question this morning. Okay, now this wasn't really fair. When you think of arrogance, who do you think of? Because you are already thinking of someone else, you know, maybe in the news, maybe somebody. Were you thinking of yourself? Did any of you think of your own heart? Like, how arrogant am I? How arrogant have I been? How concerned for my own glory have I been? How concerned have I been to get my way? How concerned have I been to assert my power over others? How concerned have I been that others recognize who I am? How arrogant have you been? And this is not the way that the kingdom works. It's not a kingdom of eating and drinking, you know, the outward signs of pleasure. Oh, gosh, I'm stomping on toes. I don't like this sermon, and I'm the one having to give it. Okay, this is awful. How would you like to be up here doing this? This is what it's saying. Jesus is in there talking to Pilate, making these kind of statements. And it's just, you cringe. I want to know who wrote it down. Who was in there hearing this stuff? None of the Jews went in there because they didn't want to be defiled. Who wrote this stuff down? Was it someone who became a Christian? They went outside or they got to John and they said, I can tell you exactly what was said inside of that room. Oh, can you imagine the drama of that conversation? Arrogance met by truth. Oh, slain like that. All right, finally. Jesus as a king has a different citizenry. All right, now what is the citizenry? Well, look at verse 37. Okay, in the first interview with Pilate, he says this. I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Those who listen to his voice make up Jesus' kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Okay, now I discovered something so interesting this morning. I thought, okay, I know that phrase. I write this earlier in the week, but then I go over on Sunday morning, and I'm looking at this, and, you know, and I'm thinking, gosh, you would have no authority from unless it was given to you above. Well, I know what that Greek word is. You know, I had to take Greek classes. I know what that word is. You know, and I'm sitting at my desk, you know, so I pull off my Greek Testament, you know, and I look up, you know, and there is the word. I know that word. And then I go, okay, I know where that word is used in John. If you go all the way to John chapter 3, verse 7, do you know where that word is? Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. People in the kingdom, they listen to the truth. But why do they listen to the truth? Because something has happened to them from above. And I want to talk about this for a second. Have you ever heard one parent complain to the other parent about, our kids won't listen to me? Have you ever? Yes. Okay. They just tune me out. Okay, am I talking? Are you hearing me, sister? Okay? And it's like, oh, you know. Or the coach or the manager says, you know, they just, you know, they won't listen to me anymore. Or my workers, my crew, they've tuned me out. Why? What's needed? More vocabulary? Is that it? What's preventing it? Well, you know what's preventing it. What's preventing Pilate from listening to Jesus? It's the heart. The heart has to be changed in order for the ears to properly work. So what we have to ask is, why do those in Jesus' kingdom, are they able to hear Jesus? It's because something has happened to them from above. All right, now I want you to think about what Jesus just said to Pilate. He says, you could have no authority unless it was given you from above. What Jesus is saying here is that everything that's taking place, even your authority, your office, everything is from above. My Father put you in authority. In other words, all right, now Jesus didn't say these words, but he said, Pilate, you're not running this. This has already been designed. In fact, Revelation 13 says this. Revelation 13 says, refers to the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This was planned from before the creation of the world. And what am I getting at here? The reason, the power, why we want to listen to Jesus is because he was slain from the foundation of the world. This is how John wrote Revelation puts it, Revelation 13. He says, here's how Jesus says it. Jesus says, they will listen to my voice. And why will they listen to my voice? Because there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. The reason why people in Jesus' kingdom listen to his voice is because he, as the shepherd, laid down his life. And that has been determined from before the world began that he was going to do that. And Pilate is just following orders. Everything that Pilate is doing, His arrogance is so out of order, because everything that he's doing and saying is following God's plan from the foundation of the world. Why do we listen to Jesus' words? Why has our heart been opened up? It's because of the gospel. Jesus makes it possible to hear his voice. He makes it possible to want to hear his voice. He's on the cross. What does Jesus say? Now, think about it. He's in the praetorium with Pilate, hours away from the cross, hours away from the cross, where he's going to be saying this. And he cries out to the Father. You know, there's seven sayings that, you know, the one that I always say is, my Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's not listening to Jesus. He's ignoring Jesus. He can't listen to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus put himself in our place. He planned it. Pilate sent Jesus to the place he determined that he was going to go before the foundation of the world. Jesus bore our sin. The Father would not listen to Jesus. He could not listen to him because Jesus was a sin bearer. Why does he do that? Jesus was not heard by the Father so that we could always be heard by the Father. And that makes us listen to Jesus, to hear his truth because of the cross. Do you get that? Because Jesus cried out and there was no response, we can cry out and we have the ear of the Father. So citizens of Jesus' kingdom do one thing, and this is the one thing that we got to do this morning. We got to hear his voice because of one reason, and that's because of the cross. And how are you doing with that this morning? Are you hearing his voice? And if you're having a hard time hearing Jesus' voice, it's not a comprehension problem. It's like, you know, it's like when you're dressing your children and they're not following you. You know, they're not having a hard time understanding the words. They know what the words are. They even know what they mean. It's not a comprehension problem. It's a cross problem. When you and I are struggling to follow Jesus, when we're struggling to hear his voice, always go back to the cross, the place where Jesus was going out from Pilate to the cross, to the place where Jesus was shut out so that we would never be shut out. Now, if you're not sure if you're a believer this morning, you say, well, gosh, why would I be here in a church? Well, you'd be surprised. I hope because of the cross at your heart that you're noticing that you're able to hear more and more what Jesus is saying to you this morning. Can you hear that? His cross is opening your heart up. All right. So let's repent of our arrogance, huh? Let's do that. Let's repent of our arrogance. Let's repent of trying to impose ourselves on others. That's hard for me to do because that's like the name of my game, you know. I'm whatever that type is, you know, that's me. That's a horrible type to be, constantly frustrated, constantly ineffective, you know. Let's repent of arrogance. Let's repent of that. Let's be people of the truth. Let's believe in the power of truth. Not the power of just civil force or just, you know, getting our guy in, you know. That's never going to change anyone. What is the thing that changes? The power of truth. The gospel truth is what changes. Let us be bearers of good greetings, of good news. Repent of arrogance. All right. This is a good time to stop and pray. All right. So let's stand together and let's pray over this very challenging talk from Jesus. Father, we have come and gathered to be challenged by your word. And I pray that, Father, we would revise all how we think about changing other people, running things, our arrogance. And that, Father, that we can come and just hear you from the cross. And I pray that, Father, you would open up our hearts to the truth of the gospel from above. And, Lord, we thank you that you did that for us. Father, I pray that there are hearts here that are unchanged or maybe that are just not hearing the Father's voice. I pray that, Father, that we may repent of our arrogance and that, Father, we would come right back to the cross, your honor and your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.